God, is that you?
Are you up there? Thanks, Colin. You do an awesome job for us. Thanks, buddy. You fill in for our transgressions, our deficiencies. It's good. It is good. Hey, good morning, everyone. I'm Tim, one of your pastors, and it's so good to see everybody this morning on this beautiful sunny day. We're in the middle, we're in our second week of a new series called Storytellers. You see from the banners that we have on the stage, and it's just a series journeying through different stories that Jesus told during his ministry. And if you weren't here last week, Jamie let everybody know of a little resource that we made for everyone for our summer series, because it's 3 months long. You can see it up there. And we have these at the Welcome Center, and we hope that people take them home, put them on their fridge, and follow along with us, journey with us through the stories that we're going to be covering during the summer. Either read it the week before hearing it preached, or hear the story preached and read it the week after and discuss it in community or in your personal devotional life. Pray through what it is Jesus wants to say to you through the stories. So please grab one of these if you didn't get one last week. They're at the Welcome Center. We pray that they'll be helpful as we journey together as a whole community through the same thing. So a few months ago, Michelle and I bit the bullet and we bought a trampoline. A lot of parents have trampolines, right? And it's because we just really like to jump. Michelle and I, you know, kids go to bed, we go out on the tramp, we do some flips and all this kind of stuff. No. I sore back just thinking about jumping on a trampoline. But our kids, they love to jump, right? When you have little kids, we have two little kids, and we can send them out onto the trampoline after bedtime if they're still kind of wound up, right? Go get your energy out. And it's been a great thing, and at the same time, it's been a terrible thing, because sometimes they fight about who gets to go on the trampoline first, right? They get out there, it's got the fancy mesh around it with the zipper, so they fight over who's got to zip up the zipper. They fight over, she did a flip and landed on my head. They fight over anything. It doesn't matter. Sometimes yelling ensues. Sometimes kicking ensues. Sometimes even spitting has ensued. And we're in the kitchen, and we're hearing this. We're seeing this. And we're called to action. Okay, our kids, I got to say, they love each other like 99% of the time. But sometimes they hurt each other. And because that's the way it is in families, right? Sometimes we really love each other most of the time, but sometimes we hurt each other. And when we hurt each other, we got to learn how to handle that. So as a parent, I got to walk out there and I got to talk to my kids and say, hey, what happened? And I encourage the one who was offended to bring it up with the other and to say, you know what, you hurt me. And to have the other one acknowledge that they hurt them, and then hopefully it results in forgiveness, that their relationship can be restored. We try to walk them through how to healthily handle conflict in forgiving one another so that their relationship can keep going on, so that they can learn to deal with it in a healthy way. And this isn't just in a nuclear family setting. Conflict like that, hurting each other, happens in the family of faith, in the community of faith, in the church. And our passage this morning, the story that Jesus tells, helps us to know how to deal with it when that happens. Because I don't think we've always dealt with it the best. I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to invite you to stand with me as we read our text for the morning. This is the word of the Lord for us. These aren't just human words. These are divine words, so that's standing. I'll be reading from here. They're going to come up on the screen. If you have a paper Bible with you, please follow along in that as well. Here's the word of the Lord, our story for this morning from Matthew chapter 18. Sorry, I didn't give you enough time to flip. Starting at verse 21, he says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I don't say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And then he tells a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you." Verse 30, and he refused. And he went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Please stay standing as I pray. Heavenly Father, this word is not an easy word. And I pray, Spirit, that you would help us each to hear what the Spirit wants to say to each of us through the words of Scripture. Help me not to get in the way of what you want to say to us this morning. I pray that we would leave here different than we came, that those who need to be encouraged will be encouraged, and those who need to be challenged will be challenged by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. So Jesus tells a parable, a story, in response to a question that Peter, his disciple, asked. How many times? Peter asks. And that question doesn't come out of nowhere. It's a really good question, actually, that Peter asks. Some of us might think you're like trying to put a limit on how many times we ought to forgive, but Peter asking this question actually shows that he's been internalizing and wrestling with what Jesus has just been teaching him. He's wanting to know, how do I apply this to my life, Jesus? Let me get this straight. What you've been teaching us, what you've been telling to us, what do I do with this? Help me to understand. And here's what Jesus had just been teaching the disciples. Starting in verse 15 to 18, it says, "If your brother sins against you," so he's talking about when someone in the family of faith, a brother or a sister, that's Christian language, familial language, when they sin against you, go tell him or her their fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. This is how we deal with conflict. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So what, in essence, what Jesus has been teaching his disciples, here he's in Galilee, he's teaching his closest of the close disciples, and he's telling them, hey, you know what, you guys are going to sin against each other. Anytime you get sinful human beings in relationship, hurtful things can happen. And he's telling them, here's how you handle it, you guys. If one of you sins against another, or if you've been sinned against, go and confront the person. Say, hey, you know what? What you did to me, that hurt. Let them know. That's Jesus' first step there. Let them know when they've sinned against you. How often do we just hang on to it and we never even let the person know when they've offended us or when they've hurt us? So Jesus' step here to resolving or to managing conflict in community is first to let the person know when they hurt you. Because then the other person, when they listen to you, they'll have opportunity to respond appropriately to you saying that you're hurt. What Jesus is saying there, he's saying, go tell them in person so that they listen to you and respond appropriately, because then your relationship can be restored. And the appropriate action when you learn that you've hurt someone is to repent. And to say, I'm sorry that I hurt you, I'm going to turn the other way. That's what we want our kids to do. When they say, hey, you hurt me, we expect the other one to repent of it and to say, I'm sorry that I hurt you. I shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to do that again, right? And turn the other way. And when that happens, according to Jesus, the relationship's good. You forgive them. But if they don't listen to you when you say, hey, you hurt me, go take someone else so that there's strength in numbers, and the two or three of you go to the person and you confront them and you say, hey, you hurt this person. Give them another opportunity to repent. And if they don't take that opportunity, then Jesus says, escalate it. Let more people know what happened here against the individual. Tell it to the church. Give them another opportunity to repent. And if they don't, if they never respond appropriately to confrontation, Jesus says, treat them like a tax collector and a Gentile. Which sounds like cast them out, but you know what? Jesus ate with tax collectors and Gentiles. So he's still saying, stay in relationship, but maybe there's a little bit more distance, but keep that relationship open to give them another opportunity to repent. The desire is always that relationship be restored when conflict comes. So with that in mind, with Jesus saying, hey, if the person repents, forgive them, there's Peter's question. If a brother sins against me and they repent, they've listened, they've responded appropriately, how many times do I have to forgive Jesus? Seven? Seven times? Like he do you see how he's just asking Jesus for clarity? How many times does this take effect? And he says seven, which is really a generous amount because rabbis at the time taught forgive three times. Never four. You're a fool if you forgive the same thing and the person repents and you forgive them four times. Three's the limit. That's what they taught. So Peter's actually being generous here in suggesting Jesus seven times, up to seven. And Jesus says, Peter, 77 times or 70 times seven, some translations say. Which, if you got to think, Jesus isn't saying, okay, Peter, keep track, keep tally. When he gets to 77, if he sins against you and he repents again, don't forgive him because I set the cap at 77, right? We understand that's not what Jesus was saying. Or he wasn't saying 490 times forgive, but not the 491st. What Jesus is saying here is actually don't even keep track. Don't keep score. When someone sins against you and you confront them and they repent of it, forgive. Every single time, forgive. Forgive without limits. Oh boy. Now, I understand that that is not easy teaching. What Jesus says here is hard because we've been hurt in the past, right? This isn't easy teaching to kind of gloss over that Jesus is giving his disciples here. To forgive without limits, to not even count, sounds a little bit crazy to me. It sounds a little bit crazy, and you need to know I'm not telling you to do something Jesus isn't telling us to do. You need to understand these are Jesus' words for us this morning. If someone sins against you, no matter how many times, and you confront them and they repent, you're to forgive. No matter how many times, and for some of you here in this room, forgiveness is an easy thing. You could tell me stories and stories and stories of how, with God's grace and because of his mercy, you're able to forgive a brother or sister. And I know at the same time, there's probably many people in this room who've been harboring unforgiveness for years. And for which to hear a pastor say, keep forgiving, is painful. It's painful. It's not easy. Okay, so I don't know how you've been hurt in the past. I don't know what he did to you. I don't know how much money she owed you. I don't know how your life was destroyed by the sin of someone else against you. But you need to be assured as we go through this that Jesus does. He does, and it's that same Jesus that knows, that gave us this teaching today for you to hear so that your heart can be changed. And maybe this morning is the morning that forgiveness is going to happen. So no, forgiveness isn't always an instant thing. Sometimes it takes time and there's proper steps towards it, but that is always the goal. Jesus understands the hurt of repeated sin and even devastating sin. Jesus understands what it was like for people to keep hurting him. He understands that forgiving people could lead to further suffering for you. He understands this. He understands that sometimes we just need to send a message to someone. He gets it. He gets it. But he said this to us today. So let's get a little bit deeper into this story on forgive without limits. Why? Maybe you're wondering why. Well, it's a good thing Jesus tells us this story. He tells this story, and it begins with, in the kingdom of heaven, there's a king. And it's like this. There's a king, and he's got a servant. And the servant somehow racked up a debt against the king of 10,000 talents, it says. A talent was 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages times 10,000 talents equals 200,000 years' worth of wages that this servant somehow racked up debt against the king. Okay? The point isn't how, trying to figure out with currency exchange and all this kind of stuff, how big that debt was. And we need to know 10,000 talents. 10,000 was the biggest number in the Greek language at the time. So Jesus is kind of just saying, here's the biggest debt that you could ever imagine is what the servant owed to this king. The servant may have been hired by the king to go out and collect the king's taxes. So this could have been the servant had been doing a really terrible job. He hadn't been collecting what he was supposed to be collecting for the king, and therefore the king pulls him in and says, hey, where's the money that you owe me that you should have collected? And the servant says, I got nothing. Right? So the point is this debt is too big for this guy to ever pay. 200,000 years of wages? No way. He could never repay this debt. And he stands before this king who's demanding justice. I need what you owe me. And the guy says, I don't got it, king. And the king says, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your family. I'm going to sell everything that you have to try and get as much money back as I possibly can because you owe me this debt. That's the just thing to do, right? For the king to be paid back what the guy owed him, we expect you pay back what you owe. And when the guy hears, you're going to sell my wife and my kids, he falls down at the king's feet. And he pleads with him, have patience with me. Just give me a little more time and I'll pay you back everything. Impossible. Right? It's not even a rational plea. He could have never paid him back everything. But that's what he pleads because he's starting to feel the weight of the debt that he owes against the king. And the king, in that moment, it says he has pity on him. He looks at him. Picture the guy on the ground. And please don't sell me and my wife and my kids, even though that is what I deserve. And it says the king has pity on him. His bowels are moved for him. He is moved deep inside with pity, with compassion for this guy. It's the same word that it says in Matthew 9 when Jesus looked on the crowds and he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. It's that same word. So the king looks at this guy, pleading, and he says, okay, you don't owe me anything. I forgive you. You're released. Go free. Go free. Go free. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being that guy? Knowing what you deserved and knowing what the king gave you? It's unbelievable, the mercy of that king. That he would do that. That's a huge debt. He could have never repaid it. And Jesus' point is, for you and I here, when he says to forgive without limits, what he's saying is we can only forgive without limits when we understand the unlimited forgiveness of God for us. We can only forgive without limits when we understand the unlimited forgiveness that God has shown to us. Jesus is saying, you and I are the servant. And we stood before the king and justice demanded payment for our sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. And we could never repay that debt on our own. And when God demanded payment and we said, have mercy on us, he said, okay, I'm going to send my own son to die in your place to pay the debt that you could never repay, to stand in your place, to absorb the debt. You know, the king, right? Anytime we're forgiven, there is a cost to forgiveness. That's the nature of forgiveness, is choosing not to take what you are rightfully owed. So what the king does when he forgives the guy, he's actually saying, I'm going to pay myself. And in God's case, he paid his own son so that you and I could be forgiven, unlimited, no matter what we've ever done. And that's a point here too. Our debt against God is huge. And when we repented, he said, I forgive you, you're free. Jesus took that for you. I'm not going to make you pay that. I think we need to wrestle with that a little bit. I think we take our sin lightly sometimes. We think, oh, my debt's not that big. I'm not that bad compared to so-and-so. But Jesus is saying our debt was so huge that we could never repay, and God forgave us. He forgave us in Christ, and it cost him everything. There's an encouragement in this for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you think your account, you've accrued too much debt. And you think that when you stand before God, he won't forgive you because he'll say, uh-uh, that's too much. Something Jesus is saying to us here this morning is, if you come before God and you repent, he forgives every time. Every single time. Your account never fills up so much that his mercy doesn't cover it in Christ. You've been forgiven that much. I've been forgiven that much. That needs to move us. It needs to move us and change us. Now, in this story, we would expect a servant, right? Having been forgiven such a debt, you'd expect that guy to fall down at the king's feet, right? And start kissing his feet and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I can't believe you would do that for me. Which ought to be our response to the good news of Jesus. But that's not what happens in this story, is it? You heard it. You heard it when I read it a few minutes ago, and when you got to the next part, you may have got sick to your stomach. You may have started to feel something welling up inside of you when you realized that that servant, having received such forgiveness, went out and started choking a guy that owed him a little bit. So the next part of the story, right? The servant goes out, having just received the mercy and forgiveness of the king, he goes out and he finds another servant, a brother. And he says, hey, you owe me a little bit. 100 denarii, it says he owed him. That's 100 days' wages. So imagine, he had owed the king 200,000 years' worth of wages, and now he's owed 100 days' wages. There's a big difference between those two debts, right? The debt we owe God is far greater than any debt that another human being could owe us for their sin against us. So having just received mercy, does he extend mercy to the guy that owes him a little bit? Uh-uh. He grabs him by the neck and he starts to choke him. And he says, pay me what you owe me. Give me what I deserve. Give me that money. You owe me, he says to the guy. He demands payment. And the guy does just the exact same thing that he had just done to the king when he realized the debt that he owed. He pleads with him, and he says the exact same words. Have patience. Have patience with me. Please, I'll pay you back. And you're rooting for the servant to do the right thing. You're rooting for him to say, okay. Sure, the king just showed me mercy. I'm going to show it to you, but he doesn't. It says he refused. He wasn't willing. And he sent the guy to prison until he could pay him back his debt. Which doesn't seem like a very smart move, does it? Like this past week, my daughter and I got her to read this story to me before bed one night. and we were talking about it. And we got to the part where the guy's forgiven by the king, and then he goes and he starts choking the other guy, and she's just upset. She's like, what? How could the guy do that? Like, that's ridiculous. How could he treat another guy that way when he was just forgiven so much? And then when she read at the end, like, the guy sent him to prison until he could pay him back. She's 10, and she's smart enough to know, how the heck is he supposed to make money to pay the guy back when he's sitting in prison? It's true, right? He threw him in prison, but it was like, it was a debtor's prison. What they would do is they would throw them in prison, hoping that a friend or family member with the money to pay back the debt would then step in and they would pay the debt for them and then they could go free. That way the one who was owed the money would still get their money. So maybe it wasn't as bad of a move, but a lot of times people just rotted away in that prison because they could never repay the debt. So here the guy's forgiven and he goes and he strangles the guy demanding what he owed, and it seems a little bit hypocritical, doesn't it? It's inconsistent for the guy to have received mercy and then to demand justice of the other guy. And here's my second point that'll come up on the screen. When we receive the extravagant mercy of God, yet fail to extend it to others, we are the unforgiving servant. Jesus told this story so that Peter would see, hey, you know what? Here's the mercy of the king. And you know what? When you don't extend that same mercy, you're like this guy going and choking the other guy. You're demanding something that he should not have to give to you. You're demanding more than what you yourself have received. C.S. Lewis said something along the lines of, everybody thinks forgiveness is a great thing until they've got something to forgive. And I think he was right, right? Everybody thinks forgiveness is great until we realize that we have something to forgive. This is where it stings a little bit. To think, Jesus is telling us, are you the unforgiving servant? This is what's been kind of the wrestle in my heart all week. Tim, are you this unforgiving servant? Do you ever use words like, pay me what you owe me? When someone hurts me, give me my rights. I demand an apology. Are these words that come out of your lips? Are these words bubbling out of your heart? If they are, you may be the unforgiving servant. We're the ones who've been forgiven and blessed by God, but we've still got the propensity to perform equally horrendous things. God just says, you've received it, now pass it on. Show to others what I've shown to you. That's really what this passage boils down to, according to my daughter. Gracie, what do you think the point is of this? Well, it's easy, Dad. Jesus is just saying, just treat others like you want to be treated. If they're happy to receive God's forgiveness, well, then forgive others. Like, it's pretty straightforward. That's Jesus' point here to his disciples. When we receive extravagant mercy, yet fail to extend it to others, we're like this guy choking. When someone hurts you, do you seek them out and demand payment for the pain that they've inflicted upon you? Do you strive to have them thrown into some sort of prison of misery until so that you can feel better? To constantly be reminded of the hurt that they caused you? Do you want them to pay? I think sometimes we do, if we're really honest. We do. We do. People have hurt us that bad. But if we've been shown mercy, we can't demand justice. That's Jesus' point. Are we willing to forgive without limits? To forgive a brother or sister when they sin against you in a way requires you to be willing to say, you know what? They may not deserve my forgiveness, but neither did I. Amen. To be willing to forgive a brother or sister when they hurt you and they repent requires you to be willing to say, maybe they don't deserve it, but neither did I. Neither did I. Now the last part of the story gets really scary. After the guy doesn't extend forgiveness, other servants, brothers and sisters, people who were watching how the guy just handled what the king did to him, how he responded to it, they were distressed by the guy's actions. They were saddened, actually, it says. They were sad that the guy didn't show mercy to the other guy. So they go to the king and they tell him what happened. And the king says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. I was moved. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" That question haunts me. "Shouldn't you have had mercy as I had mercy on you?" There's where God expects us to show to others what he shows to us. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. To be honest, I'm not really sure what to make of this part. I've wrestled all week with what does this mean other than this is a ridiculously stern warning to forgive. Does it mean the guy never had the forgiveness in the first place? Does it mean that the king took the forgiveness away from him? I'm not really sure, but it's a stern warning. It's a stern warning to show to others what God showed to us. And I think it's fair to say if we're not characterized by forgiveness, we may not have experienced forgiveness. If we're not characterized by it, maybe we haven't experienced it. I don't think that's too harsh of a statement from what we see here. It's this idea of reciprocity. What God gives us, he expects us to give to others. Many of us grew up praying the Lord's Prayer, yeah? Right? We could stand and recite it. And there's a line in there that I realize maybe I'm not as happy to pray as I once was. And it's Matthew 6:12, and it says, "And forgive us our debts." This is how Jesus taught us to pray to our Father. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." How many of us have prayed that before? A lot of times, okay? Read what it says. "Forgive us, God forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." As we have forgiven our debtors. God, forgive us in the same way that we forgive others when they hurt us. The measure that I give to others, I want you to use that same measure on me. That is a scary thing to pray. But it's consistent with other stuff that's taught in the New Testament where Paul talks about forgive as Christ forgave you. And other things like that. To forgive as you've been forgiven. So Peter asks, "How many times, Jesus, do I forgive?" And Jesus is, in essence, says, "Well, how many times do you expect God to forgive you?" That's how you should forgive, Peter. If you want God to keep forgiving you when you repent and you come to him, extend that same forgiveness. That's how many times. Unlimited. I bet you want unlimited. Give unlimited. Give unlimited. So to summarize, as the team comes up this morning, I can feel weight in the room right now because I think Jesus is speaking. To summarize, we can only forgive without limits when we realize the extent that we've been forgiven. Second thing, when we receive the extravagant mercy of God, yet we fail to extend it to others, we are that unforgiving servant. And he bugs us. And the third point was, if we're not characterized by forgiveness, maybe we haven't experienced forgiveness. We're going to sing a song now that's all giving praise and worship to our amazing God, and I'll come and wrap up after this song.